Dear fellow redeemed in Jesus Christ, our hope and our comfort this Advent season. We read God's Word today from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Our sermon text is verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.'" This is the word of God before us today. Dear friends in Christ, did you make a Christmas gift list this year? I usually don't make a list, and one of the reasons why is because when I actually sit down to put my list in writing, I can't think of anything, at least anything that I really, really want or really, really need. And what's interesting about that for me is that when I go throughout the year, I think to myself in certain circumstances, oh, that would be a nice gift to have, or oh, I would like to have that for Christmas. But when it comes down to actually getting the list on paper, I can't think of it in the moment. Now, if we were able to compile our Christmas lists and look back on them a year later, or 5 years later, or 10 years later, we'd probably chuckle at some of the things that we wanted at that time. Many of the popular things that are hot items on the Christmas gift lists each year fade from relevancy just a year later. Wasn't it a year ago or maybe 2 years ago that every kid in the world wanted a fidget spinner? Well, I can't think of a time I've really seen one of those recently, and I'm sure that if some of the kids this year would open one of those up for Christmas, they'd probably be pretty disappointed because it's not trendy anymore. It's faded from popularity. I found an article this week as I was thinking about these things, and it listed each of the top toy gifts from each decade in the 20th century. See if you are familiar with some of these. In the 1910s, it was the teddy bear. The 1920s, it was the yo-yo. 1930s, a Shirley Temple doll. 1940s, the slinky. 1950s, Mr. Potato Head. 1960s, G.I. Joe action figures. 1970s, Star Wars action figures. 1980s, Cabbage Patch Kids. 1990s, Beanie Babies. And the 2000s, the Nintendo Wii. Now, depending on the generation that you grew up in, chances are one or several of the items on that list probably struck an emotional chord in your heart. It probably took you back to the time that you were a kid and you really, really wanted that gift from mom and dad. Maybe you begged for it. You had to have it. Or maybe you've been on the other end of it, of being a mom and dad and hearing the begging from a kid who wanted a gift like that. The thing about it is, though, that very few, if any, of the gifts on this list have any staying power in our culture. Most of them are not items that are going to be given and received this Christmas season. Now, we might say, well, Star Wars is as popular today as it's ever been. But that's only because newer movies have come out. Most of the kids nowadays don't know about the movies or don't really care about the movies of the 70s when it first started. Imagine a kid this Christmas season unwrapping a yo-yo. You can probably imagine the look of disappointment on his or her face. Sadly, when a gift fades from the popular limelight, it doesn't bring us as much joy. When in reality, it can be just as good of a gift as it was back in the 1920s or 30s or 40s. But trends come and go. If there was an example in the Bible of someone who bucked the trends of popularity, it would have to be John the Baptist. Matthew tells us in our text that John wore camel's hair, that he lived in the wilderness, and that he consisted of a diet of locusts and wild honey. One wonders why John chose this lifestyle. He was certainly different. He stood out from the rest of the preachers of his day. But he wasn't exactly trendy either. Despite these things, we're told that John's message was truly impactful. Matthew tells us all Judea, Jerusalem, and the region surrounding the Jordan went out to John. There was something about John where it didn't matter what he looked like. It didn't matter what his kooky mannerisms were. The people wanted to hear what he had to say. In terms of gift giving, we might liken John to the gift that we get on Christmas that we didn't ask for, but the one that ultimately proves very valuable in our lives. Haven't you all received gifts like that in the past? Not something that was on your list, not something you were thinking of, not something that you wanted, but something that proved to be very valuable, perhaps even better than what you wanted throughout the years. There are some gifts that we are given that exceed the ones on that list, that do not fade from relevancy, that aren't based on popularity or trends. And the gifts that John the Baptist gives us in God's Word are those very things, deeply precious and meaningful even to our faith today. And this morning we look at three of those gifts that John gives us in our text today. The first gift was John's first message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Very little of John's ministry is preserved for us in the Bible. You'd think that if somebody was so important to God's plan and work, that there would be prophecies about that person in the Old Testament, that we would have a long list of their accomplishments and their works preserved for us today in the Word. We don't have that with John. What we have here in Matthew chapter 3 and the similar accounts in Mark and Luke are really just about the most specific forms that we have of John's work and ministry in the Bible. There's not a whole lot to it. In fact, in the grand scheme of the Scriptures, John's popularity spikes and then falls from relevancy almost immediately as he's eventually imprisoned for testifying to Herod and put to death. But the first public message we hear from John is in verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Today we might brush past a verse like that and look at it as maybe the meaningless ramblings of a desert preacher. Surely John was just some crazy guy that would go around to the populations and the countrysides and just shout out different things. Maybe it didn't really mean much. Truly many people today probably don't think that John's words mean anything for their lives. But there is no single more important message that John spoke than what he says immediately in verse 2. First of all, because through these words, John imparts to every believer the hope that we have through our faith. This is what it's all about, that God leads us to repentance so that we would be in the kingdom of heaven. But second, John's message here is important. It's a gift because it ultimately points us to Jesus. You might ask, well, where does Jesus come in these words? Well, if you page over in your Bible one page to Matthew chapter 4, you'll see that these were the exact same words that Jesus spoke when he delivered his first message in his ministry. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus says the same thing: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now think about it. from the perspective of our lives. If both the chosen Messiah, the Son of God, and the single forerunner who is picked out by God to prepare the way of that Messiah, if at the beginning of both of their ministries, the one theme that they had was to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, surely that would have to be an important message in our lives. John used those words to point people to Jesus. Jesus used those words to point people to what he was here to do. Jesus is the substance behind our repentance. If he's not, then any time we confess our sins, any time we repent, any time that we say we believe we're forgiven by God, if it's not Jesus who's the substance of that, then it's vain hypocrisy. In fact, that's exactly where John leads us with his second gift. That second unexpected gift from John talks about the results of repentance. When he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance." John shows here that he knows the Pharisees and the Sadducees well, but on a deeper level, John shows that he knows the human heart really well. On the surface, it seems like John's message is filled with hate. One imagines the two scenarios that were competing influences vying for the people's attention. On the right-hand side, you've got the established religious elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who had been there for 150 years before John entered the scene. They were the religious scholars. They were the teachers of God's word. On the other hand, you have this upstart wilderness, desert preacher who has these weird mannerisms and customs. To the untrained eye, John's words are vindictive and hate-filled, especially when he gets to the stinging accusation that he pronounces upon the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But John was pointing out a message of love that was really what these religious leaders needed in the moment. In terms of gift, this was certainly not what they would have asked for. They did not want someone to come and preach that they needed to repent. They did not want someone who would come and take the attention of the people away from them. That was not what they wanted. But John's words were not delivered in hate, but were delivered in love for their souls, that they too would understand and see what we all must understand and see in the depths of our human hearts, that God calls us to true repentance in Jesus Christ. Notice the connection between what the Pharisees wanted to be known as and what John says they had become. John says, "Do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted to rest upon when it came to the validity of their faith. They wanted to claim, "We are the descendants of Abraham. We are the true bloodline of the first chosen nation of God, and therefore we will be saved because of that. No one can say any different." But John tells them what they really were: brood of vipers. Literally, the offspring of the serpent. The Pharisees and Sadducees wanted to claim that they were in the family of God. But because they did that without Jesus Christ, they really had become children of the devil himself. They believed that their bloodline was more necessary to salvation than the blood that the Savior would shed for them on the cross. And the imagery that John brings in here is intense. The viper of all the species of snakes looks beautiful and ornate on the outside, but is full of the deadliest poison. Likewise, the Pharisees and the Sadducees would walk around in their lush robes, and they had the best homes in the city of Jerusalem, and they decorated their lives with ornaments of richness. But inside, their hearts were hypocritical and hollow. In fact, Jesus had his own discourse with the Pharisees in Matthew 23, where he compared them to whitewashed tombs, beautiful, ornate, rich on the outside, but full of death and decay inwardly. This was hypocrisy at its core. You couldn't find a greater contrast than John the Baptist and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it wasn't just a contrast in the way that they looked on the outside, John with camel's hair and the religious leaders with their robes. It was ultimately a difference of the heart. The Pharisees and the Sadducees would never stoop to the level of repenting for their sins. They didn't believe they had to. They didn't believe it was necessary. And what that led them to do was to reject the very Savior that God sent for them. But John's message, John's life, John's ministry was all about repentance. Not to show how good he looked on the outside, not to show how good of a believer he was, but to point people to Jesus. Jesus is the substance behind repentance. And those are the gifts that John gave. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do that check in your life, in your faith. If you're not bearing the fruits that God talks about in your life, maybe you should go back and analyze the substance of your faith. John marks the third gift, and really the difference maker, in verse 11. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John's words are not only unexpected, but also underappreciated. John ultimately gets down to the root of the matter, and he says, your problem with repentance is because you do not believe in the one who is mightier than you. John says, I'm okay admitting my need for repentance. I'm okay having that be what my life and ministry are all about. I'm okay with that being the substance of my faith, because that repentance points to my need for a Savior, for the one who is mightier than I. That's what it's all about. John said to them, you may come to my baptism with water as an outward sign. And truly the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. They wanted to be baptized by John, not because they believed it, but because they wanted to look good in the eyes of the society. John says, you may come to that baptism with water, and you may even fool me with your hypocrisy, but you will never fool God, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. John's third gift was to tell them the difference maker is the one who is mightier than we are, the one who is mightier than John the Baptist, Jesus Christ. John's words are unexpected, but also underappreciated, even in our culture, in our generation. We live in a day and age where people want to be good people. There's almost a hypersensitivity in our culture to doing things that are considered virtuous and moral. But far too often, the attitude behind these activities in our culture mirrors more of the religious elite in Jesus' day than it does John the Baptist. More often, people want to be good and virtuous to look good outwardly, but not actually as a means of trusting in God for salvation or pointing the glory of one's life at God. But anytime any moral or virtue or goodness becomes separated from the substance of Jesus Christ, it becomes a dangerous idol. Our repentance becomes a mere outward form of hypocritical action if we do not have Jesus at the center and core of our lives. There's a constant struggle in our culture for people to show who is more pious, who is more compassionate, who is more wise, who is more empathetic, who is more moral than everyone else. We see and hear the arguments go on and on among different beliefs and different versions of opinions that people have about who's better than another. There's great shaming and criticism attached to those who don't fit into the cultural norms of what is considered best or right or acceptable today. But if you look close enough at those kinds of attitudes and the motivations behind them, you'll see a very shallow spiritual nature. The virtues striven for in our culture and our society often do not come from God. They're not determined by His Word. They're not designed to bring Him glory. They're not really even dictated with the intent of being better for love of my neighbor or of my fellow human. But they come from a place of human pride and selfishness that wants to show how moral and good we can be against everyone else. Our culture needs to be brought back to the gifts that John gave. Repent. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Trust in the one who is mightier than you. When there is no humility of repentance, there's only place for pride and lust for earthly power and influence. The formula that John gives us is the way of faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance through His Word, bearing fruits as a product of that Word, and continuing to trust in and glorify the name of our mighty Savior Christ. The cultural fog that we have to sift through as believers today, that even trips us up in our hearts and actions at times, is the very same thing that John and Jesus scattered, dispelled, when they came to earth. Both of them preached with an intensity of conviction and compassion based on the truth of God's Word. And they did this for the express purpose of shattering any notion of self-reliance for our salvation. These gifts are unexpected and underappreciated, even in our day and age. But what gifts they are from God. These words from John, delivered to us by the Holy Spirit, are the exact nourishment that our souls need in this weary world. The exact thing that's going to uplift and sustain our downtrodden lives through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We don't need to be put on a pedestal above others to be shown worthy of God's love and favor. No, we don't need that at all. We need our Savior to have preeminence in our lives. We need Him to be the substance and the treasure. Our prayer to God is that we may appreciate these gifts this Advent season and use them in our lives, that we may be sustained in repentance through Jesus, that we may bear true spiritual fruit to His honor and to His glory, and that we may have confidence and assurance as redeemed and forgiven children of God. May that be God's truth in our lives and in our hearts, and may that be to the honor and glory of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Please rise.